We were talking a little while ago about the Food Lion food boxes and the Bags of Hope and other ways to bless our community. Remember those blessing bags in the containers in the entryways. Take those. They're designated for men and for women. They are there for you to take and to share with people, especially people in need or people you just want to bless in a special way. So pick up some of those blessing bags today and bless somebody on Thanksgiving. Maybe go over to a neighbor or a friend who's hurting or having a difficult time and bless them this Thanksgiving. I want to give you a few instructions now about the meal afterward, especially if you've not been with us on one of our church-wide potluck family Thanksgiving dinners at First Baptist Church, a long name for a wonderful meal that we'll share together shortly. So just a great time of fellowship. And after we close the service, our deacon of the week, including the benediction, the closing prayer, he will have our blessing. And then we will transition out because we'll need to set up some more furniture. So I'll ask you guys just to transition out into the entryway or down the hall of the education wing. Get lined up and ready. Let our seasoned Christians or saints be front of the line. Any guests we have, you follow suit and get up front. Now, there's a few other things that I want to mention, and I'm telling you what I was told to tell you. And I know you'll appreciate this, because if you're like, I guess, everybody, does your family, when you're having Thanksgiving Day, this coming Thanksgiving, you're going to gather around, you're going to have Thanksgiving, everything goes perfectly, right? Everything's cooked right on time. Everything's served. Everybody shows up right on time. You got any people in your family that to them 12 noon means 2 p.m.? Then you'll appreciate this. We want you to have that feel of imperfection at Thanksgiving. So here's how it goes. Our kitchen crew, our wonderful kitchen crew, ordered a lot of cooked turkeys for our Thanksgiving dinner that showed up uncooked. So they have, bless their hearts, been cooking this morning in the kitchen. Everybody say, thank you. Thank you. They are cooking? Yes. So you can have Thanksgiving dinner. Now, some of them, of course, are ready. We've got some cooked turkeys, and the rest are being cooked. That's the second thing I've been told to tell you, that this year, the provider, for whatever reason, smoked those turkeys. Now, from what I understand, that means there'll be some redness in the meat, that they are cooked. If they're on the table, it's cooked turkey. So if you look at that and go, what is that? It's okay. Yeah, it's okay. Now, the really cool part of this is the kitchen crew, because they've got some cooking time going. They told me to preach as long as I want to preach. Just go on and on and on. We got all kinds of time. And you'll just get hungrier and hungrier as we go along. I want to tell you about one other thing. We're very excited. In January, we're going to host something we had to cancel during COVID. We're going to host the North Carolina Baptist State Convention training for gospel conversations in our association. January 25th. This is for you, this is for all of our churches, for everybody to come together, and notice the name of it, Gospel Conversations Training. Because the Bible teaches, while you might learn a presentation, and that's okay, to share the gospel. You might go door to door, and that's okay, that's a good thing. And like many of us, you might have memorized kind of presentations, and Southern Baptists have done that a lot. So have Presbyterians and other evangelical churches. We have ways to teach where you memorize scripture and you have an outline you remember and questions that you ask, and all of that's very good. It's very helpful if you know how to use it in a conversation, because in the Bible, everybody that shares the gospel is just having a conversation, and they're telling the truth about Jesus, and they're sharing Christ, and they're talking to people right where those people are in their lives and having a conversation. That's what a gospel conversation is. It's when God gives you an opening in a conversation to share Jesus, to share your salvation experience, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to help you do that through conversation. So put that on your calendar now, January 25th. Plan to be here for that, and we're getting ready for it. It's a reminder, though, as we go into this season that sometimes you're going to have conversations with difficult people. Sometimes, especially during the holidays, you're going to have folks in your family, folks in your life, maybe you haven't seen them in a while. Sometimes you're going to have conversations with difficult people. Or the conversation is just a difficult conversation. And when you put those two things together, maybe it's a difficult topic with a difficult person, it just makes it a really difficult conversation. Or maybe it's just difficult for the two of you to be in the same room for a little while eating Thanksgiving dinner. And in this particular political environment, it can be even more so. Don't raise your hands, but anybody in your family vote differently from you? You think it might come up at Thanksgiving? Maybe. How are you going to handle that conversation? Dr. Amanda Calhoun, who is the chief psychiatric resident at Yale University, sounds like she knows what she's talking about, doesn't she? She was interviewed by MSNBC last week and offered this advice: if your loved one voted for Trump, cut them off. She said, if your loved one voted for Donald Trump, you have no reason to interact with them. Don't go to Thanksgiving dinner. Don't spend time with them during the holidays. You are officially liberated to let go of that relationship. Don't even talk to them. Not surprisingly, that think tank called The View jumped on that and loved it. And spent, as I understand it, a good segment of one of their shows talking about this, for which many of them agreed, yes, if your loved one voted for Donald Trump, that's the end of that relationship. Just cut that off. Christian, is that biblical? No matter how you voted, no matter which way you voted, no matter which way your family member voted, your neighbor, your friend, your coworker, your classmate, is that biblical? Of course not. The Bible teaches that you and I, as believers in Christ, need to be believers in Christ in every conversation and every situation. There's a principle I want you to tuck away this morning, and we're going to revisit it as we go along, as we talk about and see from some principles the Bible gives us about how to have a difficult conversation or talking to difficult people. There's a principle I want you to tuck away first and foremost, and that's this. If you're a Christian, it's not an argument to win. It's an opportunity to serve. If you're a Christian, it's not an argument to win. It's an opportunity to serve. And you may be in that conversation, and you may be thinking in your head, this person is so wrong. They're just wrong, okay? But in that conversation, you have an opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. Not your motives, not your opinions, and not your politics. You have an opportunity to serve Jesus Christ, elevating the truth and by how you handle the conversation in the first place. Every conversation we have with another believer, with an unbeliever, with someone who disagrees and someone who wholeheartedly agrees with all of our opinions and positions, but every conversation we have, we are serving Jesus Christ, just like everything else. Remember that question we ask and answer all the time. What difference does it make in this situation that I'm a Christian? What difference does it make? What difference does it make in your conversation with that difficult person or that opinionated person or that person that voted differently? What difference does it make in that conversation that you are a follower of Christ? The Apostle Paul is going to give us some help answering that question this morning. If you have your Bible, find with me the New Testament book of Titus, a small three-chapter book over in your New Testament. And just park there for a moment. Titus, New Testament book of Titus, and just park there just for a minute. The Apostle Paul in this letter is illustrating his approach to people and conversations. In the text we're going to read, so bear this in mind, the Apostle Paul always has a big picture approach. He's always thinking about the gospel. He's always thinking about serving Jesus in every conversation, in every relationship. So he has this three biblical perspectives that he brings to every relationship. And we're going to see it. He doesn't state them in this, but you'll see that these three biblical perspectives always are the framework for his conversations and what he says about handling different people and different conversations. And it goes simply like this. Number one, all people are created in the image of God. All people. Every human being on planet Earth is created in the image of God. From the most outgoing believer in Christ, the one that you admire their walk with Christ, to the worst sinner in the world. But they're still created in the image of God by virtue of the fact they are human beings. Secondly, all people created in the image of God and all human beings are sinners in need of a Savior. Until a person comes to Christ, they are a sinner. And the funny thing about people in sin is they tend to behave as if they're people in sin. They talk like sinners, they act like sinners, they think like sinners, until they come to Christ. And then, perspective number three, people who are in Christ should behave as if they're in Christ. Always. Talk like a Christian, live like a Christian, behave like a Christian, handle things like a Christian. You know, sometimes the truth is, even Christians are still in acting like number two. They might be saved, but still occasionally slip back into behaving, drifting into those things they did when they were lost, or talk how they did when they were without Christ. But believers in Christ, he's going to answer that question. You should handle your relationships as a believer in Christ, first and foremost. And that means you understand the people you're talking to are created in the image of God, and if they are without Christ, they're going to act like it, and they're going to talk like it, and they're going to think like a person who's without Christ in their lives. But you, as a believer in Christ, you bring Christ to the conversation. It's not an argument to win. It's an opportunity to serve Christ. The Apostle Paul was writing this letter, in the passage we'll read, to a pastor named Titus, a young man that he has sent to serve the Christian church on the island of Crete. Now, the Apostle Paul went there on his missionary journeys. People came to Christ. He planted a church there. We also find that the people of Crete show up in the book of Acts chapter 2. When Peter preaches at Pentecost, there are people from Crete there, and they get saved. So no doubt they take the gospel back to the island of Crete as well. We don't know much about this young man named Titus. We do know every time he shows up in Scripture, it's usually a description of him, or Paul was sending him to do something, or Paul was committing something. And what we learn about Titus is that he is a man of extraordinary Christian character. He's a man of integrity. He is trustworthy. And one thing that's definite is he is a good, good leader, a strong leader who exercises Christian principles and Christian character. And one of the reasons we know that is because Paul has assigned him to the church in Crete. Have you ever heard the phrase, even in our day and time, something like, "Well, you sure are acting like a Cretan." You ever wonder where that came from? This is where it came from. The island of Crete sits in the Mediterranean, and it was at the time the fourth largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. So it was a shipping port, and all kinds of people from all kinds of places would pass through Crete. It was a very rowdy place. But more to the point, it was a place that the Greeks and then the Romans had conquered. And the Romans would still use the island of Crete as a warfare port. Anytime they went to war in the Mediterranean, they would come and go through Crete. So over the generations, the people of Crete were more and more subject to the rule of warring people and bad people and people who took advantage of them. And as the generations went on, the people of Crete became a ruthless, harsh people, lacking character. In fact, throughout the Roman Empire, they had a reputation for being liars. Earlier in the book of Titus, from where we'll read, the Apostle Paul actually quotes a poet who refers to the Cretans as liars, because that's how they were known throughout the empire. People that lacked character. People that were, they liked warfare. They were muscular. They were stout. The men often went off to war. They were just not a good people to be around. Now, you think you got problems with your family. Titus gets launched to be the pastor at the church in Crete. To take those people being saved, to lead them to reach their neighbors for Christ, to grow a church, and to all across the fourth largest island in the Mediterranean Sea, known for its terrible integrity and its ruthless nature and its warmongering outlook. And that's where he was assigned, to bring the truth to liars. So in this little letter, the Apostle Paul is instructing him on how to minister across the island of Crete, what to do in different places. And we come upon chapter 3 where we're going to read, and there he's instructing him on what to tell Christians about dealing with difficult people, handling and talking to difficult people in that environment. And as he does this, he will show us some principles that will guide us, that will help us in our conversations with difficult people along the way. It also helps us remember a little bit about ourselves, as you'll see in just a minute. So Titus chapter 3, we're going to start reading at verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes to this man, Titus, and he says, "Remind them," that is, the Christians in Crete, "to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out His Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life." Chapter 3 begins with a very strong word on the front end: remind them. Remind them. The term is literally keep reminding them. All the time, every day, when you have conversations, remind them. Keep reminding them. Now, specifically, as you see, this sounds very much like Romans chapter 13 in that first phrase where we were last week. Specifically, it's about the Christian's relationship with the government. Remind them to submit and obey. Remind them to comply as long as the government doesn't require them to compromise. Remind them to live as citizens of Crete. Now that they are Christians, they should demonstrate Christian citizenship. Remind them. And always remind them. It's an ongoing state. Yeah, and it's good also, ironically, as a reminder, that sometimes things need to be repeated, don't they? You ever wonder why the Bible repeats the same teaching, why the Apostle Paul repeats the same teaching over and over? It's the different Christians, different places, but it's also so you and I in the 21st century will remember these things. Sometimes we need to hear it again. We learn best by repetition. Don't we? Even as children growing up, sometimes we need to be reminded of things. Parents, do you ever repeat yourself? So sometimes the pastor teacher, sometimes the Apostle Paul, sometimes the Sunday school teacher finds themselves teaching the same thing, but that's a good thing. These are high-level principles. These are top-tier teachings that we need to be reminded of and we need to remember all the time. And now Paul is going to apply this to relationships. He's already talked about the government, and we saw that last week. So comply, submit, and obey the government as long as the government doesn't ask you to compromise. Everything else is okay. Live as a Christian citizen. He's already talked about that relationship. So now he's going to talk about those human relationships, those one-on-one relationships, now that the Christians in Crete are dealing with their very difficult neighbors and family members who are not Christians yet. What do they need to remember? What do they need to know? And what reminders do they need? Now, I want to pause right here and make a point, because the Bible makes the same point. In fact, the Apostle Paul does, and if we were to read on through to verse 10 of Titus, chapter 3 of Titus, we would find that Paul makes the same point. There is a difference between people that are difficult to talk to, people that might be argumentative, people that you just have a hard time being around or who want to argue with you, but there's an open conversation there. Even if it's a difficult conversation, there's an open conversation. There's a difference between that and the person who is in your life as an abuser, as a manipulator, as a person who intentionally is making your life difficult, even trying to destroy your integrity, trying to destroy your spiritual life. There's a difference between that. I mentioned it, chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul, now he's talking to Christians, remember, and he's talking about Christians as well, but he says, if there is a divisive person, That term divisive means factious person. If there's a divisive person, warn them once or twice and then remove yourself from that relationship. Now my point being, when we talk about dealing with difficult people, let's make it very, very clear in these conversations. There may be a person that shows up for Thanksgiving that you have a history with, and that person has intended to do you harm or has done harm for you in the past. You have a biblical Christian obligation to forgive them and to deal with God, and if necessary, get help to deal with that relationship. But it's okay not to sit with them. Okay? That's all right. And if you're having a conversation with them and it turns the direction that you, it just changes, it's okay to say, "Will you excuse me?" That's okay. The key for a Christian is to let God help you forgive that person, get help if you need doing it, and growing past whatever happened. And always leave an opening for the gospel, because God's going to work. You pray for that person. God's going to work in their heart. You never know what God will do. And you may be the one they come to when they realize their need for Christ. So you've got to have that conversation open. Now, the people that we're going to look at this morning are the people that just you don't agree with. And that's most of the people. That first group, that's very rare. Some of you probably have no idea what I'm even talking about. The ones that you do know, you know. But most of us are dealing with people that are just hard to get along with sometimes. Or they may want to just argue. If the subject of politics comes up, it gets heated. If the subject of mom and dad or grandparents comes up, it gets heated. If the subject of faith or religion comes up, it escalates, it gets difficult. And you've got to watch how you talk with them. And you're okay to talk with them. In fact, sometimes it goes perfectly fine, but often it can get a little out of hand. Those are the kind of people we're talking about. We'll just call them difficult people because we all have some. So Paul says there are three things to remember. And it starts with that. Remember that overarching principle. This is not an argument to win. It's an opportunity to serve Christ. So he says in the context of that, there are three things to remember as you go along. The first one is remember to be ready. Remember to be ready. He says it at the end of verse 1, remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Remind Christians, Titus, to be ready for every good work. Sounds very much like Romans chapter 13, and it's the same principle at play. In fact, the Bible teaches that an attribute of the Christian life is readiness. It's readiness. It means that we are to be ready, as Paul says for every good work. He said it in Romans 13. He says it actually two more times in chapter 3 of Titus. He refers to those good works, be ready for those good works. And then elsewhere we learn in Scripture that we need to be ready to talk to people, as the Apostle Peter would say, ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. When that conversation comes up, be ready. Be prayed up. Be prepared to talk about your testimony, prepared to stand for the truth, prepared to engage in a conversation without fear or concern, without backing away. Be ready for that. Now, this principle of readiness is not only about the conversation, but as Paul says here, it's about how we behave in culture. We have learned this along the way in the series, that Christians doing good works draw attention from non-Christians. They look at us and they say, you know what, they're doing the right thing. And again, the word translated here as good means moral excellence. It's the thing that pretty much all human beings made in the image of God would agree are good things to do. Feeding the hungry. Taking care of the poor. Bussing the table after Thanksgiving. Things that we all agree are good things to do. Engage in that. Now, in the context here, it also means that being a good citizen is not a passive lifestyle. It's an active lifestyle. That's what Paul means. Look for those good things in the community to do, and do those good things. Let people see you care about everybody, not just Christians, not only the church, but you care about everybody. Remind them to get in there and do good things. The interesting thing about that is that it gives us an opening for the gospel. It gives us opening for the conversation. Those of us that have gone on mission trips and the ones from our church that have been consistently going to Western North Carolina, don't you find it true that when you show up to cut trees, when you show up to mud out, when you show up to do that hard work, and you've got on those North Carolina Baptist on Mission t-shirts and you're identified as Christians, most people, not all, but most people, even the most hardened, unchurched people, are glad to see you come. And very, very often, the question is, why did you show up? And you get to tell them about Jesus. You get to tell them about your relationship with Christ. You get to tell them that Christians love them. You know they're not a Christian. You know they don't go to church. But you love them because Jesus does. Because they're created in the image of God. And because Christ died on the cross for them. That's why you showed up. And hey, they need help. And you can do that. It's funny how good works give us an opening for a conversation. And even your most hardened relative, friend, neighbor, classmate sees you consistently being morally good. It attracts their attention. It draws them to you. You may not see it right away. Maybe this week they're still argumentative. But they're paying attention. And it helps you be ready. Your good behavior in Christ, and Paul says it in the passage we read, it didn't save you. That's not how you got saved. But it establishes a foundation for a conversation. And then your readiness, you are ready to share the hope that you have. What Christ has done for you. So first Paul says, remember to be ready. Remember to be living for Christ. Expressing Christ publicly, living a lifestyle that people see and they say, you know what? They live what they believe. They say what they believe. And Christ is really in their lives. Secondly, Paul says, remember to be gracious. Remember to be gracious. In the conversation itself, how do you handle that? See, next Paul, too, he talks about the tone and your behavior, the character that you bring to the conversation itself and how you behave in that conversation. This is addressing that tone and that character. So he gives two negatives and then two positives. And these are just ways to portray the conversation. It's not an endless list, but it gives you an idea of how conversations can tilt and go. And you'll recognize this as such, that a lot of our conversations, to the best of our ability, tend to slant toward the negative if we're not careful. So he says to the Christians, remember that the people you're talking to are made in the image of God, and remember if they are not Christians, they don't know Christ, there's a good chance they're going to talk like people who do not know Christ. So how should you behave? What should be the tone of your conversation? He said, first of all, remind them to slander no one. Slander no one. The term translated slander gives us our word blaspheme. Here it's used in its most literal sense. To slander is to malign someone, is to talk badly about them, either to their face or behind their back, either one. Christians, we don't do that. We don't do it to people that are not Christians, and we don't do it to each other. We don't slander someone. If you don't have anything good to say about them, then just don't talk about them. But we don't slander anyone. Secondly, he says, to avoid fighting. To avoid fighting. The term is literally to be peaceable. It means not to be contentious, not to be quick-tempered. Don't leap immediately to being angry. Don't escalate to an argument. And don't argue unnecessarily. Paul means, even around difficult people, take a proactive approach to be a peacemaker as best you can. Sometimes that means you've got to dial down the conversation. And I'll insert right here, by the way, something else the Bible teaches consistently, especially James does in the book of James. Listen more than you speak. Have you ever noticed the more you say, the more you say? Until finally the stuff you've said you wish you could take back. But it lives. Listen more than you speak. Avoid engaging in a fight. Instead, be proactively peaceable in that conversation. That doesn't mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean not speaking the truth. But it means being careful of what you say and the way you say it, and not being contentious or quick to argue. 30 says, these are the two positive traits, to be kind. And this is the word literally translated as gracious. It's to be kind is to be gracious. It means to be courteous and understanding. And here Paul knows how many of us feel, because to be gracious or to be kind in this context means that you know that person is wrong. You know they're wrong. But instead of just telling them they're wrong and I'm not listening to you, you're treating them like a person created in the image of God. Don't validate what's wrong. Don't confirm as if it's right something that's wrong, an opinion, a preference, a perspective, a worldview, an ideology. If it's wrong, it's just wrong. But you're not going to change that or get that across. You're not going to serve Christ unless the conversation continues. So be gracious to them as a person. Be courteous to them in the conversation, Paul means. Treat them as a person. Let them voice their position without you being harsh or judgmental over their position. This is actually the biblical version of being tolerant. It's not the secular version. It's not the 21st century cultural version where tolerance means we must approve of everything anybody believes, does, or says. The biblical version of tolerance is being gracious to someone because they are made in the image of God. And we understand that in their sinful condition, their thoughts are tainted by sin. They don't see the truth. And we understand we're in that conversation to help them see the truth of God. Then last, he says generally, then apply gentleness to all people, everybody. Apply that gentleness to everyone. This means acting toward people in an even-tempered and humble manner. Not to be prideful, but to be even-tempered and humble, to have a biblical view of people as created in God's image means that we are gracious to them in the conversation. We don't compromise what's right, but we treat them as people made in the image of God. Last week, House Speaker Mike Johnson was in a morning conversation. They call it a leadership gaggle, where people, the leaders of the House, come together and the press asks them questions. And a member of the press asked Speaker Mike Johnson something to the effect of whether incoming Representative elect Sarah McBride from Delaware says he is a transgender woman. So the person asked Mike Johnson, who we most of you know is a confessing Christian, is Sarah McBride a man or a woman? His response at that time was, I'm not going to get into that. We're just respectful of everyone. He shortened his response, and then he went on. You could tell by the expression on his face, he knew that it was just something they wanted to get into and to argue about, and he just moved on. Well, that afternoon, this was in the morning, by that afternoon, enough conversation had floated around. What did he mean by that? Does he affirm? Does he deny and all this? That afternoon, at another press conference, he said this. He said, I just want to make a statement for all of you here, and I want to be very clear. I was asked a question this morning at the leadership gaggle, and I rejected the premise because the answer is so obvious. That is to say, he didn't respond he rejected the premise, is this person a man or a woman? He said, because the answer is so obvious. He said, for anybody who doesn't know my well-established record on this issue, let me be unequivocally clear. A man is a man, and a woman is a woman. A man cannot become a woman. That said, I also believe that's what Scripture teaches, what I just said. But I also believe that we treat everybody with dignity. And so we can do and believe all those things at the same time. So I just want to make that clear for everybody, since you seem to have a lot of questions. That's a great application of what Paul is talking about here. We don't compromise Scripture. We engage in conversations, but we understand everybody's made in the image of God. should be treated as made in the image of God, and we recognize that sinful people behave and think in sinful ways, in fallen ways. Our objective is to lead them to the truth of Christ. It's not an argument to win. It's an opportunity to serve Christ in that conversation. But as Paul points out, respect them as people. Be kind, be gracious, and be gentle to all people. So remember to be ready. Remember to be gracious. Then last, he says, remember to be thankful. Remember to be thankful. He spent just two verses, really one sentence is what those two verses are. He spent one long sentence on remembering to be ready and remembering to be gracious. He spends the rest of the time talking about being thankful. Because believer in Christ, if you have a right perspective on your own gratitude toward God, it will help you have a right perspective toward other people. If you understand who you are in Christ and what he's done for you, it will help you understand what God is doing in their lives and what God wants you to do and who God wants you to be in their lives as well. Gratitude, thankfulness, is the underlying attitude for all of our interactions, all of our relationships. Just being grateful to God, because our starting relationship is our relationship with Christ. It's our relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. That's what enables us to be kind and compassionate and gracious toward difficult people. Look back at verse 3. This is worth reading again. He's giving Titus the reason for everything he's just said about how to handle difficult people and how to talk with difficult people. In verse 3 he says, listen, Titus, for we too were once, wow, you ready for that? He doesn't say, because you and I are better than everybody else, Titus. Get on your high horse, Titus. Get up on that pedestal, buddy. Christians are better than everybody. Nope. Titus, we too were, here it is, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. Wow. Kind of humbling to remember what you were like as a lost person, isn't it? Isn't it? When you remember what you were, Christian, if you're saved, you remember what you were like as a lost person. When a person starts behaving this way, say to yourself, wow, I was once like that too. I was once like that too. And just in case you miss it, verse 4, that's how we were, Titus. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness. You weren't that good. You never did anything good enough for salvation. But according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. This is a beautiful snapshot of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christian, you were once like that. Every time you talk to a person who's apart from Christ, every time you have a conversation that ranges from the amiable and friendly relationship, but they say, hey, that Jesus is not for me, it ranges from that to they want to argue about religion or politics, your starting point is, I was once just like that. I was once just like that. I was lost just like that. But God saved me. But God in his righteousness made me righteous in Christ. But God was merciful to me. But God gave me hope in Christ. But God gave me the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit renewed me and regenerated me in Christ. But God gave me the abundant blessings of the power of God in Jesus Christ. But God saved me. And oh, that God would do that for all those contentious, angry, foolish, deceived people that are all around me all the time. And God forgive me for not being thankful. God forgive me for not being thankful. For not keeping that perspective about other people, but God for also not being thankful for what you've done for me. Because let's be honest, a lot of the time, folks, we look on other people with a kind of prideful disdain. What difference does it make that you're a Christian? Here it is. You were once like that. Now you're saved. Not because you were good enough. Don't get prideful. But because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And when God came to save you, you trusted him. as your Savior. Remember to be thankful. It'll shape your perspective for all your relationships, all your conversations. Remember to be thankful for what God did for you, and pray for that other person, that God would do that for them as well. Pray for them in that conversation you might have. Pray that God would help you be gracious, that God would help you be kind. Pray that God would help you see them and their need for Christ. Help pray that God would help you always remember they're made in His image, and God wants to save them too. And He just might use you to do it. That's why it's not an argument to win. It's an opportunity to serve Christ in every conversation. Remember to be thankful. A man named Chris Winfield is an author and blogger. And he wrote once that he found himself in this ongoing, consistent, woe is me attitude. You ever been there? You look at your life and just, why me, God, why this? And everything that happens to other people, you internalize it. Why God, why that? Everything's awful, everything's terrible. And he said just one day he realized I was living my life that way, that all that woe is me, all that pity, all that negative thinking was living rent-free in my head. How could I change that? Now, to my knowledge, Chris Winfield's not a Christian. I don't know, but I like what he says. He said, I determined to sit down every day and make a list of things I'm grateful for. So that's what I did. He said, I did it every day for 34 months. Sat down every day and made a list of whatever came to mind that I was thankful for. Then he said, there's some things I learned from that. And the first thing I learned is how hard it was to get started when my whole mindset was on the bad stuff. How hard it was to get started remembering what I'm thankful for and what I'm thankful for when I'd been spending all that time ruminating on the negative. But then he said, secondly, I found out that once I got going that gratitude has a way of growing. And the more I was grateful, the more I focused on grateful, the more I remembered what I was grateful for and the more I could write down. The more grateful I was, the more grateful I was. The more thankful I was. See, Christians, our starting point is not what we have, what we do, who we are. Our starting point is Jesus Christ. You want to make a list tomorrow of what you're thankful for? Start with what Christ has done for you. I was that, now I'm saved. That's your starting point. Start with that list every day. Then add two things to it that Christ has done for you. Carry that with you around this Thanksgiving. Share with someone at the Thanksgiving table. In fact, pick out that most contentious person. They say, can I tell you something I'm thankful for? Just one thing. I'm thankful for what God's done for me in Jesus Christ. And believe it or not, I'm thankful that you're in my family. Because if you were not, I would never get to tell you the things that matter most to me. And I would never get to share with you what Christ has done for me. I would never get to show you the love of God in Jesus Christ. You would never get to see how God's changed me. And I do hope you see that. If you were not in my life, I would never get to say to you, you matter more to me than politics and how we voted. That's how you bring Jesus to the conversation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we are in this room, many of us are thinking about those difficult conversations we might have. Those people that maybe they voted differently, maybe they just think differently, maybe they just don't know Christ. Maybe, God, they like to be argumentative when they can. You know who we're thinking about. So, God, right now we pray for that person in our lives. We pray, Father, that you would be doing a work in their hearts today, in their hearts and minds prepared for Thanksgiving. That you would be doing a work in my heart and my mind, God, as I prepare to talk to them. Father, I pray that every conversation you would show me is an opportunity to serve Christ in that conversation. It's not about winning. It's not about walking away. It's not about wishing that I didn't have to talk to them or sit near them. It's about what Christ wants to do in their lives. Help me to see that, God. So, Father, we pray for those difficult people. We pray for those difficult conversations coming up. And we pray for ourselves, Father, in the midst of that conversation, that you would show us, Father, what you want us to say. You give it wisdom and insight. Give it to us, God, that we would know how to have those conversations, to bring grace to that conversation. Father, I pray for everyone in here and at home as well, Father, as we have this beautiful depiction of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, forgive us if we have failed to be thankful for you, for what you've done for us. God, if we look at our lives, if we look at material possessions, if we look at inflation, if we look at sickness, if we look at all these things, God, it's so easy for us to focus on that and forget what you've done for us in Christ. So, Father, right now, I pray, God, you would fill our hearts with gratitude and thanksgiving for Jesus Christ and for the love you've shown us in Christ, Father. And I pray, Father, for those in this room or at home that have never trusted Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day, this Thanksgiving would be the Thanksgiving, this would be the year, God, when we experience that kind of gratitude, when Jesus Christ saves us, the Holy Spirit changes us, God, and makes us more like Christ. So, God, as we go into a time of response, I pray for each here and each at home that we would respond to Christ as you're calling us to respond, that we would come in gratitude for the Savior. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.